You know, we play a lot of variety of music here, but I love that old Scottish hymn we just sang. Wasn't that good? Be Thou My Vision. You know, I first heard that song years ago at a Promise Keepers conference, and I can just imagine on the highlands of Scotland that people are singing this song. It's a wonderful song. Well, how was your week? Good, bad? On a scale of 1 to 10, 10's like the best week ever, 1's like the worst week ever. Lift up your fingers. How was your week? Okay? Show your neighbor, okay? Some of you, look at that, 8, 9. Some of you, 2, 3. It's a crazy week, wasn't it? Lots of things going on, crazy things going on in our world. Wow. Syria, Norway, this morning in Egypt. Lots of stuff going on. Things going on in your life, in my life. Yesterday we had a wonderful service for a gentleman in our church who passed away unexpectedly. Great guy. Loved the Lord. You should have heard all the things said about him. And he's taken away unexpectedly. Tough stuff. Tough stuff at your workplace. Tough stuff in your family, maybe. Tough stuff at your school. Tough stuff at home, in your own life. Struggles you have. Is it going to be great when everything is finally made right? Have you ever thought about what it's going to be like? One day you're going to wake up in heaven. You're going to have everything set straight. No more struggles. No more in-laws. No more any of that stuff going on. No more supervisors. No more principals. No more grades. Praise the Lord. Some of you are saying, no more spouses, you know. No, you wouldn't say that, would you? You wouldn't say that. We've been looking at this series called Reversal of Fortune because certainly the way that our world exists as it is troubling at times. And the way that you and I have to walk through life is difficult at times. And so we've been asking the question, when is God going to come and make everything right? When is wrong going to be dealt with? When is righteousness going to be glorified? And when are we going to finally get over the difficulties that we have in our thought life, in our attitudes, in our actions? When are we going to physically be whole? When are we going to relationally be whole? When are we going to be community-wise whole again? There's going to come a day when God sets the world straight once and for all. And so we've been asking ourselves the question, when is that going to take place? And we're so glad that in the Bible, God gives us a glimpse into how he's going to do that. And we've been looking at the 5 action steps that God is going to take. He hasn't started yet. He's going to take to set the world straight and to bring about global justice and righteousness. And we've been looking at, what are these 5 steps? We don't get a whole lot of detail about them because it's not really our gig. It's kind of God's deal. And we're just going to get a little bit of a snapshot into it. But we've been looking at what are these 5 steps. And today we're wrapping up this series. Next Sunday is Easter. We're going to have a great time together. And then the week after Easter, we're going to jump into the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. So you can start reading ahead in that, a great book. But Jesus was asked a question by his closest friends. When are you going to come and set things straight? And Jesus said, well, I'm not going to tell you the dates, but let me tell you the indicators. That I'm going to tell you what's going to happen just before those 5 steps begin. And he said, growing world chaos. 3 kinds of growing world chaos. This is Matthew 24. Jesus was asked a question, when are you going to come and set stuff straight? And he said, well, I'm not going to tell you the date, but let me tell you the indicators that I'm about ready to launch the 5 steps. Number one, there's going to be growing natural chaos. There's going to be more floods, famines, and earthquakes in greater frequency than ever before. Growing national chaos. Wars and rumors of wars and terrorism on the rise. There's going to be spiritual chaos where people are going to be shouting from the mountaintops, hey, I know the way to God, and I know the way to God, and come this way. And there's going to be this growing world spiritual confusion. And Jesus said, when you see those 3 indicators, your antenna should go up because there's going to be the beginning of the 5 steps. So over last month and this month, we've been looking at these 5 steps. The first one that we saw was our rescue. the followers of God, before all the difficulty happens on the earth, as God straightens everything out, we get rescued. It's called the rapture. That's the first event. The second event was their pain. After we leave, then God's going to allow some things to take place to try and get humanity's attention. And we called it their pain, the seven-year tribulation. And then we focus back on our reign. We're going to come back with him and rule. Jesus is going to actually descend from heaven and come to earth. And he's going to go to the city of Jerusalem in Israel. And he's going to walk into the temple of Israel. And he's going to sit on the throne. And he's actually going to be the ruler of the nations for 1,000 years. And we're going to rule and to reign with him. It's called the millennial kingdom. And at the end of that 1,000 years, we're going to go back, and all those forces that rejected God are going to be punished once and for all. Their punishment. And then finally, our permanent reward. God is going to usher in a new heavens and a new earth. He's going to create a new neighborhood for us to live in. He's going to create a new cosmos for us to live with him. And we call it our reward. Last week, we looked at the beginning of this in Revelation chapter 21. And today, if you want to grab your Bibles, we're going to go to the very last chapter of the Bible, the book of Revelation chapter 22, where we're going to see the final conclusion of this, of the elements of what it's going to look like when we're in heaven. What is it going to be like when we're there? What are we going to be like? What are we going to do? What is our community going to look like? What is God going to look like? Our final reward. We saw the first part of it last week in chapter 21, and we saw that God sets up this most beautiful of places. Last week we saw it described as a beautiful community, the New Jerusalem, this city that God is making to be the central point of all the earth, this new place called the New Jerusalem. We saw that there's going to be no more tears and no more pain, no more mourning. So our condition is going to be perfect and glorious continually. And what we see in chapter 21 and 22 of Revelation is the last two chapters of the Bible is the same thing that we see in the first two chapters of the Bible. That in the last two chapters of the Bible, when God recreates everything, we see him, the description of it starting broad. God created a new heavens and a new earth. And then it gets a little bit narrower into the city of Jerusalem, the new city that God is going to create for all of the inhabitants of heaven. And then as it gets very specific, we get to look at the throne of God. And that's what we're going to look this morning in chapter 22, 1 through 6. What's going on around the throne of God? We saw what's going on in the new heavens and new earth. We saw the new Jerusalem, now very specific into the throne room of God. If we compare that way back to the first two chapters of your Bible, when God created the heavens and the earth that we understand and know today, we see back then the description was similar. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and then it got narrower down to our planet and to the Garden of Eden, and then it got very specific to the creation of Adam and Eve. And the point of that flow of description is to tell us that the central figure or the central purpose of the first creation was the human race. That God had created a race of people that were unique and special like none other. And the whole Bible is about how God has interacted with the apex of his first creation. But in the last chapter of the Bible, as we have the same description flow from wide down to narrow, down to specific, we find that the final description in the last chapter of the Bible is not humanity, but is the throne room of God. In other words, the most important figure from Revelation all the way into eternity or forever isn't human beings, but it's the person of God. He becomes a central figure. And so we get a glimpse into that. And we're going to see this morning that what we see happening and what we see taking place and what heaven looks like is eerily similar to the Genesis account of what he created in the beginning. It's almost as if God is restoring what was lost from his original intent. In fact, I believe that's the whole story of the Bible. If you want to know what the Bible is about in a nutshell, it's very simple. God restoring what was lost of his original intent. And God, how he used Israel in the Old Testament, he used Christianity in the New Testament. God is always trying to get the human race restored back to what he originally intended it to be. And that's what we find at the end of your Bible. So let's look at a couple of things here. We're going to see five separate pictures or objects in heaven that are going to tell us what it's going to be like when we're there and possibly what we're going to be doing when we're there. Let's look at this. I'm in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 1. It says, "Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb in the middle of its street." Now, we see the phrase there, the throne of God, that's God the Father, and of the Lamb, that's a reference to Jesus. So the throne room of heaven is going to be occupied by God the Father and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. But notice that they're described a little bit separately there. But this river of water is going to come down out of the throne of God. Now, it's described for us as the river of the water of life. So it may not be a river as we see in our area, just a bubbling brook, but the consistency of this water is most likely different. Now, it's interesting if you go back to the first two chapters of the Bible, when God created the Garden of Eden, there was also a river there, and that river broke into four different rivers, and it fed the agricultural food of the Garden of Eden. And now in the new heavens, in the new earth, in the new throne room, we have a river coming from the throne of God and bubbling right down the middle of the street. So we have a river. And then as verse 2 goes on, it says in the middle of the street, on either side of the river was the tree of what? The tree of life. Now, if you grew up in Sunday school like I did, you would immediately be thinking, oh, I remember another tree of life. Do you remember that? In the first two chapters of the Bible. And in fact, let's go back there. I want to show you something very interesting. In the book of Genesis, the first chapter, first couple chapters of your Bible, Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, we're going to talk just for a minute about what it's like to be perfect, but still lacking something. Now, Genesis chapter 2, Adam and Eve have been created, and God is describing the place in which they live. Look at verse 9. "Out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for" what? Food. So God created orchards, all kinds of orchards. Part of the dietary fabric of Adam and Eve's existence was the food from the orchards. Now you might say, well, I thought Adam and Eve were perfect. They were perfect. And yet, it appears that they needed sustenance. So just because you're perfect doesn't necessarily mean you're complete. Does that make sense? God can create something perfect, but not complete. Here, Adam and Eve are in their perfect condition, and yet it appears as if they need to eat to survive. We say amen to that, don't we? Amen, amen to that. Hey, when you're going next Sunday at Easter and you're having your third piece of chocolate cake and somebody says, you're having a third piece, you say, well, this is just how God made us. But watch what's happened next. Verse 9, I mean, still in Genesis 2, "The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." There are orchards, and then there are two standout trees. One is the tree of life, and one is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were told, don't ever eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the one tree God said don't eat from, because God created people with a free will, and he wanted to give them the setting in which they could exercise free will. So he put the tree there, and he said, don't touch that tree, because when you touch that tree, you're going to become a sinful, incomplete person, and you're going to go down the road of a sinful nature. So don't go there. But I want you to eat from the tree of life. Now, it's interesting, why would God instruct them to eat from the tree of life if they were already perfect and immortal? It could very well be that even though they were perfect, they needed that rejuvenation, and in order to continue to be immortal, they needed the refreshment of the tree of life. So again, God can create something perfect, but not complete. In fact, if we go to chapter 3, this is the description of when Adam and Eve decided, no, we're going to do our own thing, and we're going to eat of this one tree that God told us not to eat. They fall into a sinful condition. God deals with that. And then after he deals with them about that new condition that they're experiencing, which is a condition now that knows how to do evil things, look what he does in chapter 3 and verse 22. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. God said, you know what? I can't have imperfect people who now know how to perpetrate evil. I can't have those kind of people living forever. Can you imagine if all of humanity were completely immortal and all of the evil perpetrators throughout history were still alive today and doing their stuff? If the Stalins and the Hitlers and the Mussolinis were all still alive and perpetrating their evil, what kind of world would we have today? And so God said, I can't have evil people living forever. So look at verse 23. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden, Adam, to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim, the angel, and the flaming sword, which turned in every direction to guard the way to the what? The tree of life. So in the Garden of Eden, in their perfect condition that God wanted to stay immortal, them to stay immortal in, they had to eat from the trees of the field to gain daily sustenance, and they had to eat from the tree of life to maintain their immortality. And when they fell into sin and became imperfect and corrupted in their nature, God said, we can't have them live forever, so he blocked the way to the tree of life. And Adam and Eve and the rest of humanity started to slowly die. Now let's go back to Revelation chapter 22. Could it be, and we're speculating, could it be that when you and I are in heaven and we're going to be in our eternal state, our immortal state or condition, that we too may need to eat from the tree of life and drink from the water of life? Adam and Eve, in their perfect condition, needed both temporary sustenance and perpetual immortal sustenance. Perhaps we, as we go into the eternal state of forever and ever with God, in our perfect condition, just like Adam and Eve, still need to eat and drink of the water. Very interesting idea. Now, back in Revelation chapter 22, verse 2, on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And it has the idea that you and I, when we're in heaven, we get a different fruit pie every month, and we get to consume it. Now, if you know me, you know I don't like cooked fruit. So I don't eat fruit pies down here on this planet, but I'm sure I'll enjoy the ones up there. But look at what else it says in verse 2. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. Again, perfect people in a perfect world with a perfect relationship with God and perfect relationships with others somehow still need healing. You'll also notice here that we're divided into societies. There are nations in heaven. So when we get to heaven, it's not just going to be one big mob in the city of the New Jerusalem. It's actually, apparently, possibly, we're going to be divided into people groups, because there's going to be nations. We saw this last week in chapter 21, that the nations are going to go out into the world, and they're going to bring the glory of this new world into the New Jerusalem. But why would we need healing? Now, the word healing there is the word balm or medicine. It's like when you cut your finger and you put some Neosporin on it. Or if you're into essential oils, you put guacamole oil on it or something like that. Okay? You put eucalyptus oil or something that heals it. There seems to be an indication that there is a need for some kind of ointment healing. Again, not sure what that means and why we would need it, but John, who wrote this, is telling us that it's there. So we're going to be in this glorious place that's going to have the river of life, the river, the water of life, and the tree of life. The third thing that we are told about this new place is in verse 3. The first phrase there, it says, there will no longer be any curse. Now, the curse is something that is described for us way back at the beginning of the Bible. Because in chapter 3 that we just looked at a few minutes ago, when Adam and Eve decided to eat of that one tree that God told them not to eat and to exercise their free will to disobey God, God made them pay the consequences for it. And the consequence for Adam and Eve eating of that fruit was twofold. Number one, there were external consequences. All of a sudden, life would become difficult. There would be difficulty in their jobs. There would be difficulty in the world. Now, all of a sudden, the world has this curse on it, and there's earthquakes, and there's famines, and there's droughts, and there's floods, and our earth is now suffering from it. There's also internal issues. Now, Adam and Eve were tempted to think bad thoughts and to hold on to bad attitudes and to exercise bad actions. And for the rest of human history, we have lived in both external problems and internal conflicts. That's called the curse, where death and decay happens in our world, and death and decay happens to us, and we are now susceptible to sickness and disease. We are susceptible to the self-propensity of self-worship and self-focus, and we are naturally born into this world with a propensity to be self-serving. And yet we also have struggles in our relationships. We have struggles in our vocations. We have struggles with our planet. We have struggles with the animal kingdom. And it results in things like we've seen in the news this week, all coming from that tree. But in the end, that curse is going to be done, which tells us there will no longer be any external conflicts. There's going to be no natural chaos. There's not going to be any more floods or famines or earthquakes. There's not going to be any more national chaos. There's not going to be any more wars or rumors of wars or conflicts. There's not going to be any internal temptation. I'm going to actually live free from the temptation of thoughts and attitudes and actions. Wouldn't that be great? Be great to experience the pure you. Turn to your neighbor and say, I can't wait to see you like that. Yeah. The curse is gone. The curse is removed. The fourth element that we see there is a community of service. It says there in verse 3, there will be no longer any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, this new throne room. And his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. You're going to have the great opportunity to serve God. We saw some of this in the previous chapter, in chapter 21. Where we're going to go all throughout this new earth. And we saw last week that on this new earth there's no sea, which means the entire globe is covered with land. And the massive population that our globe could sustain if it was all land. and how you can go out into this new world and whatever your passions are, you can fulfill it in this place. If you're an artist, if you're a geologist, if you're a mountain climber, if you're an agriculturalist, whatever your passions are, you're going to go out into this new world and you're going to find the glory of that place. And you're going to bring it back and say, God, wow, I can't believe you made this gem. Check it out. And we're going to spend a great deal of time and we're going to serve him. And his name is going to be on your forehead. You're going to be his and he's going to be yours. God is not going to be distant. He's going to be walking among us and us with him, a community of service. And then it says at the end in verse 5, we have the fifth element. And there will no longer be any night, and they will have no need of the light of a lamp nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. The they is a reference back to verse 3, the throne of God and the Lamb. God and the Lamb rule forever and ever and ever. If you want to get a beautiful picture of what the throne room of God looks like, you can write down Revelation chapter 4, verses 2 through 11. John got a picture of this throne room, and he tried to describe it the best he could from a first century perspective. It's a beautiful picture of a throne room of the greatness and goodness of God. And that, my friend, is our forever destination. That's where we're going. And we're going to live in that condition, in that place, for all of time. God is going to set things straight once and for all. And I think he can get an amen for that. Amen. Amen. Now, let's wrap up this series with just a couple of thoughts, okay? We started with a couple of thoughts, and we're going to wrap it up with a couple of thoughts. The first thought is, the same God who controls our future also controls our today. What we've been looking at over the last 5 or 6 weeks is an amazing tribute to how much God actually has prepared the future for us. But it's one thing if God prepares our future, but what about what I'm facing today? And I want to encourage us this morning to remind us, by reminding us, that the God who controls the future and has it all planned out is the same God that holds your todays. You can trust him not just for your tomorrows, but you can trust him for what you're going through today. Psalm 139 is a great explanation of this. In Psalm 139, we're told that God has made us fearfully and wonderfully. And it says this, that he ordained all of our days before there was yet one of them. Which means what you went through this last week, God knew about before you were conceived in your mother's womb. And God orchestrated this past week that you had just as much as he is controlling what's going to take place in the future. So no matter what you went through this week, no matter what I face this coming week, whether it's a 10 or a 9 or a 1 or a 2, we can trust God in those difficult times because he is controlling our todays as much as he's controlling our tomorrows. You can trust him. You can trust him. The second thing I want to remind us of is yielding control is not the same as losing sovereignty. You know, the Bible says that there is a God of this world that is in temporary control. Who's the God, small g, who's the God of this world that's in temporary control? Satan is. I mean, what you saw in Syria, that is unbelievable. Norway, Egypt, and the ultimate influence behind those kinds of atrocities is the devil himself. He's alive and he's well. But just because the Lord has yielded some control to the devil doesn't mean the Lord has lost his sovereignty. He's still in control. His plan is still going to be accomplished. Can I give you a little illustration? When our oldest son turned 16 and got his driver's license, he couldn't wait to drive the car on his own. In fact, when we finished taking the test at the DMV, he wanted to drop me off at the house so that he could drive the car back to school. And I let him do it. But as we were driving from the DMV to the house, I wanted to remind him, "Son, I am yielding control, but I am not losing sovereignty." Does that make sense? He is free to drive this car to school and back, but if anything ever happens, I have not lost my sovereignty. So we can say that about God. God, we see that these things are happening in the world because of people's choices, because of the devil's influence, and God in his scheme, in his plan, has allowed the devil to scheme and to manipulate nations and manipulate people to do terrible things, but it doesn't mean God has lost his sovereignty. He's in control. When he says enough is enough, enough is enough. In the Bible, it's just simply described like this, that the nations are God's footstools and he can control them when and how he wants. He's given them some rule, some reign. He's given them some ability to do things that fit into his plan. But just because God is yielding control doesn't mean he's lost his sovereignty. So we can trust him. We can trust him. Thirdly, we're reminded that, you know what? Our life down here is just a breath. In fact, you know, when you take those matches out of your drawer and you're going to light that candle and you take the stick match out of the box and you strike it on the side of the box, there's always that little puff of smoke before the flame ignites. And the Bible says that our life on the scale of time is like that little puff of smoke. It flares up and then it dissipates and is gone. And so in this little bit of time that we have here, Jesus has reminded us over and over again that the future that I have for you is your real home, and store up treasures there. When you get there, may your treasure chest be full, not empty. And so, you know, in this life, on the big scale of things, it doesn't really matter whether you rent or own your house. It really doesn't matter whether you live in an apartment or a McMansion. It really doesn't matter whether your car is 10 or 12 years old. That's okay. It really doesn't matter that you got that promotion or those straight A's or you made first string. All those things are wonderful, but we as human beings tend to spend so much of our time and thoughts trying to develop the best life possible. When the best life possible is going to be there and not here. So relax. Focus on the important things. Your faith, your family, compassion. And store up for yourselves treasures up there and hold stuff down here loosely. Because you can't take it with you. And that's our forever life. This is our temporary life. And then finally, let's remember that our non-believing friends and family, for them, this life is the best that it gets. Because if you go into the next life rejecting God, it's hard to say, and we looked at some of the saddest and most tragic verses of the Bible in Revelation chapter 20. If we leave this life being a rejecter of Jesus and God, he's going to reject us. And if that's the case, what you have in this life is the best it's ever going to get. So you better grab it while you can. But for those that believe, those that have come to the place where they've received Christ into their life, this life is the worst it gets. Because when we go from this life to that life, it's nothing but cupcakes and ice cream. And the tree of life and the water of life. No more tears, no more mourning, no more sorrow, no more curse. What you're going through in this life is the absolute worst your existence is ever going to get because you're a follower of Jesus Christ. So let's cut them some slack. Let's be gracious and compassionate to those that don't yet believe in Jesus or follow him, and let's love them into relationship with him. Because for them, this is the best it gets. And for us, this is the worst it gets. So it's been an enjoyable series. I hope you enjoyed it. I hope you learned a lot. But one day God will set all things straight. Let's stand together and pray. Lord, we thank you for revealing to us just some snapshots of the future. We don't know all the details, and we don't understand all the details that we have. But we know that you have it in control. And we just pray this morning that all of us here in this room have surrendered our lives to Jesus, so that what you have in the future, the glorious condition of eternal life, is definitely something we're looking forward to. If someone here, Lord, this morning doesn't know you, may they call out to you today. May this be the day that they turn to you and become part of your family. Thank you for those of us that know you. We pray that we would live boldly and courageously for you in the midst of a dark world. And Lord, that you would show us how to share love and compassion with those around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing together.
You're my ever-present help, my time.